Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, studying the Hebrew epistle, which was written to a people who were being tempted to draw back and cease following the Lord because of the persecution and affliction that they were going through. And the revelation that was brought to them by the Apostle Paul was that Jesus Christ, as our high priest, had established ministry whereby through his shed blood, he's redeemed us from sin, given us a gift of righteousness where we can come boldly before the throne of grace, obtain grace and mercy to help in time of need, and on I could go. But we want to pick up from where we were last week, Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 34, it says here, "For you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance." Now, he was reminding them in previous verses and starting here at verse 34 as well, that they took the spoiling of their goods joyfully. They had gone through persecution before in the beginning, and he's reminding them of how the Lord brought them through that. But I find it always a remarkable thing here how they lost everything for giving themselves to the Lord, yet they took that joyfully, knowing something. And there's a lot of places, especially in the New Testament, that what you know about God puts you over the hump relative to the things you're going to be going through. And he's saying, knowing in themselves, they have a better and enduring substance. Now, there's value on things in this life, but to have eternal life is the most valuable thing, to know the Lord and knowing that you have better things awaiting you in heaven. Now, that's especially important to people going through a lot of persecution and have lost everything for the Lord. There's generally not so much of that experienced here in our country. One of the things that that type of experience does is test someone right from the beginning as to what they love the most and what's giving them life. I've mentioned before, I know the 1 year with Bible school students in India, that there was one young fellow watched his parents be killed in their own home because they were Christians. And it was in a more remote, more radicalized area, also known as a Hindu priest being full of demons. And there was others who were excommunicated out from their families, some of these young men. So they lost everything in giving themselves to the Lord. And then there were some who came from Myanmar, or which is, used to be called Burma, and they were coming knowing they're going to be sent back where they come from, and they had would ask before they were going to be sent out to pray for them, because he said they, I remember the one young man, they kill people, they preach the gospel there, and we're going back where we came from to preach the gospel, knowing that it could cost them their lives. So knowing you have something better in heaven than even this life itself, something I like to make reference to a lot relative to that truth back in Psalm 63:3, where he says, "Thy loving kindness is better than life." Some things are better than life itself. You'll have people, you know, rush into the burning house or what have you. Or maybe it's like law enforcement, they're risking their life for the life of someone else because they're deeming the life of others as better than their own life. Or you would have like someone fight to defend their family because their life of their family is of greater value in their mind than their own lives. So that's an important principle to understand. Ultimately, we get tested in everything. You can't worry about the future and the test that may come. That's vain. That's just torment. But rather, live by faith day by day, trust in the Lord, Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry, you know, do I have what it takes to get through? But just keep trusting the Lord moment to moment, day by day. Now, verse 35 says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Don't let go of your faith. Don't just lay it to the wayside because of what you might be facing. In their case, it was persecution. He said, don't cast it aside. Your faith will repay you, or will bring blessing into your life. It says you have need of patience after you've done the will of God, that you might receive the promise. Now, patience can mean one of two things, and I've come to understand when you put the two different things together, you get a full picture of patience. One is that you will wait, you're willing to wait until what God says comes to pass, or he gives you a word of instruction to do something. And the other is when God says do something, you won't stop until he says to stop. Or I like to say it this way, you won't move till he says move, and you won't stop till he says stop. If God says move, act on this, step out on this, then you continue in that until that word is complete or it's manifest. So you'll only move when God says move, and if he says move, you'll only stop if he says stop. And that's really how I like to define patience. What's tends to be thought of, or the usage of that word in the English tends to be taken just wait. That's what we tend to think of when you hear patience. But that, as a definition, is very, very inadequate, or has a shortcoming to it, in that it all has to do with the word and the commandment of the Lord. There's a discipline we want to learn to come into, that we will not move until God says move. You don't take it on yourself just to do your own thing. It's throughout the Bible that always will create trouble. We need to be broken of doing our own thing and taking our own initiative in things, and you wait to hear from God. But when God speaks to you to do something, you won't stop. You persevere. And another English word that's more commonly used is perseverance. You'll keep on moving on the word God gave until he says something else, until he stops you. We don't let circumstance stop us, but rather only God starts and stops us. He is that button. Which, you know, we have so many of. You turn on the radio, you turn off the radio. But in this case, it's God who hits the start and God who hits pause or stop, whichever one is applicable. So he says, after you've done the will of God, okay, that is, God said start. After you've started to move on the word from the Lord, then you will not stop unless he says stop. And that's that principle comes into motion so we can receive the promises of God. In other words, you move, you step out when he says move, and you won't stop till he says stop, and until you receive it. He says, for yet a little while, he that will come and will not tarry. So, pertaining to the will of God and the promise of eternal life, that's and a return of the Lord, that's going to happen. That's going to happen. You know, there are some things that there's a condition attached to, and some things are unconditional. The Lord's return is unconditional. It's going to happen. However, the promise of you receiving is conditional. In this case here, it's conditional upon your faith. You partaking and receiving that promise, you personally receiving it, is conditional to your faith. The fact he is going to come back is unconditional. He is going to come back, whether you believe or not, whether you decide to believe and go to heaven, or you decide to rebel and go to hell. He is going to come back in his due time. Now, verse 38 is where I'm going to focus on. It says, now the just shall live by faith. Now, this is such a classic phrase. It's used four times in the Bible. We're going to look at some of these other times where it's used. And as you put them all together, you see the full picture. The just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And earlier in a chapter, he does talk about people drawing back, following the Lord no more. And you will continue to be convicted of the Holy Spirit. But if you persist in rebellion and drawing back from the Lord, you can reject your salvation. It's not like, whoops, I lost it. Earlier this week, I went to the grocery store, and you know, they have little cards and things that you get a discounted price. And I opened my wallet, and it's like, where's my little giant card? Yeah, I thought, well, I must have lost it. It's not in my wallet. Well, later on, I found it at home. I didn't really lose it. I thought I lost it, but salvation's not like that. It doesn't fall out of your wallet like my little card did, and I did happen to find it again. But if you harden yourself and reject Christ, you could become hardened unto the rejection of the Son of God, who is your salvation. In other words, you hear this at times, people get real offended at a store. Well, they didn't wait on me right, or they charged too much, or ripping me off, or whatever. Well, you don't have to go in there. You can reject Giant and go to Wise's, or whatever your grocery store of choice. That's not the same thing as, I misplaced my bonus card. So anyway, that came as an illustration just now. And I just want to continue when I talk about these things to bring the clarification. You don't just like, oops, where'd I put my salvation? Now, you don't lose it like that. But if you harden yourself to the voice of God, to the Holy Ghost, to the commandments of God, you could more or less kick the Holy Spirit out from your conscience, saying, I hate that conviction. I don't want anything to do with it. And then God will honor that, depart from you, and you develop what Romans 1 says is a reprobate mind, where you have no conviction anymore. Now, we need to be very careful not to make judgments to other people, because someone could be backslidden. That doesn't mean they reject Christ out of their life. And this is why you could go to a place like a bar, and there's a lot of Christians in there that are backslidden. They might be trying to escape through alcohol, trying to escape guilt and conviction that they have, but they still are bothered by their sin. Well, they didn't reject the Lord yet. When you become reprobate, there's no conviction. There's none. So I want to come back and draw attention here now to verse 38. The just shall live by faith. And this verse comes out in the book of Habakkuk. It's only three chapters in Habakkuk. And in chapter 1, he begins to speak to, the Lord speaks to Habakkuk and tells them, I'm going to do something you're not going to believe. You're not going to believe this, what I'm about to do. Now, initially, he could have thought, oh, wow, he's going to part the Red Sea again or do some crazy, wild, awesome miracles. But what he was talking about and what he proceeded to say is, I'm going to use the Babylonians and Chaldeans to bring judgment on Judah. Now, Israel was already judged and came in captivity to the Assyrian Empire. Now, the Babylonian Empire is emerging. And God's saying, I'm going to use them to judge you. Now, Habakkuk could not accept that. He couldn't believe it. Because he went on to say, essentially, we're more righteous than they. How can they be used to judge us when we're more righteous? What does it matter how righteous you think you are? but rather they were now accountable for their sins. He would bring judgment on the Babylonians later, and they would be overtaken by the Persian Empire. When it comes to people and sin, there's an element there that there's a point you become accountable for your sins. This is, I believe, a main reason why a lot of new believers, there's some obvious sin in their life, but God's not judging them, or they're not accountable yet because they don't really know enough to have accountability. And God always gives warnings. He always gives opportunity for repentance. And a lot of times you'll hear of people who maybe they have stories where how they got healed, and it was back when they were first saved, and now nothing's happening like that for them anymore. That's not a good sign, because sometimes it's that a person is now moved to a place where they're accountable to obey God in certain realms, and they used to seemingly be getting away with it, but they weren't really. It's just God wasn't holding them to account yet. And the more you know, the more accountable you become. And whenever I make that point of reference, I always will refer to the children of Israel and Moses. Moses saw God face to face. So he had one shot of unbelief, and he didn't enter the promised land. But he was accountable way more than anybody. Then those, the children of Israel saw the miracles of judgment. They were accountable. They had to believe God to enter the promised land, and they were not walking in accountability for what they knew. But their children who didn't see those miracles that were born in the wilderness, they continued on and were not accountable to the same degree that their parents were who saw those miracles. Or, of course, Moses, speaking to God face to face, he was more accountable. So you don't know where someone else is accountable. So be very, very careful. Don't be quick to make judgments. Nor, but I just, by the same token, God might not be holding you accountable yet, but that doesn't mean you're not going to be accountable and you're just going to keep getting away with certain sins that the Holy Spirit's been working to convict you. So, you know, it comes back to today when you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. You know, when the Holy Ghost speaks to you today, it's very, very important that we stay sensitive to what is God saying to me and endeavor to obey God by faith and walk that thing out. So Habakkuk, he just can't believe this. Well, how can God use someone less righteous in his mind? Well, it's because Judah had been warned for hundreds of years to repent of their rebellion to God and their unbelief, and the day of accountability is fast approaching them. So chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and watch to see what he will say to me. So I'm going to wait and see what God says about this. You know, sometimes people think, especially people in ministry or have been saved a long time, think they have to have an opinion about everything. You need to learn to drop that thought real fast. Drop it like a rock. Because you don't know everything. And don't let yourself feel pushed or coerced into forming an opinion so you can say, like, well, you know. I'm not afraid to say I don't know. I don't know everything. What kind of fool says that? A proud man, that's who says something like that. It's like nobody knows everything. No one's going to see everything at the moment. So you don't even, that shouldn't even be allowable in your mind to think such thoughts. So if you don't know, just say you don't know. So he says, I'm going to watch and see what the Lord's going to say and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. And just looking at this, and it's like Habakkuk knew he was wrong. I'm going to wait to see how the Lord's going to rebuke me over this, because he knew enough to know if God said it, this is how it's going to be, pal. You know, so he's saying, I don't believe it. I can't accept it. But he knew he was wrong. Well, I'll see how I'm going to be rebuked, and then I'll figure out what I'm going to say to God. Now, a wise man never argues with God. God's always right. You might not understand what he's saying or what he's doing, but he's always right. And there's times you have to just say, well, I'm just going to watch and see what happens. Like all this election stuff. God didn't tell me or show me anything, so I'm not going to act like he has. I'm just watching and waiting, like Habakkuk here. I'm going to see what he's going to do. Praise God if it goes one way, the person I would favor. If it goes the other way, it doesn't change anything. And I shared a message from Habakkuk many weeks ago that no matter what happens, I'm still going to rejoice in my salvation. And that's the attitude that we need to have. No matter what, it doesn't change anything with what I believe or what God says. So don't fret about all that stuff. We'll just watch and see. And then when the time comes, well, then he'll show you what to say or what to do. Sometimes that's how it is. Sometimes we might know something ahead of time. Praise God when that happens. A lot of times you don't. So the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables that he may run that reads it. Now, this scripture is very much taken out of context by preachers. And they'll use it as a verse to talk about vision, write the vision down and all that. But it was a specific word from the Lord about judgment coming through the Babylonians and Chaldeans. It was a specific word, and he's calling that, you know, a vision, a specific word from God. Write it, make it plain that people may run that read it. Now, he's talking about the judgment to come. And basically, you need to go, what it was saying is you need to go with it. The judgment was coming on the nation. Sometimes judgment comes on a whole nation. Sometimes it comes on individuals. If a judgment comes on a nation, God will still make the way for those who will live by faith. One of the classic examples is that of Daniel and his friends. They went into captivity following this, and they were experiencing the judgment on the land like everyone else. But because they walked and lived by faith, God provided for them in that place, and they prospered there. So we can't like pretend judgments don't come on nations. Things that have been happening this year could very well be that. I'm not saying it is, and I'm not saying it's not. But it could very well be that. Brother Jonathan Kahn, who set up the return gathering in Washington and is recognized by many as a prophet, came out with a second Harbinger book called The Return. Someone had given that to me. And he makes a case through this book that everything happening in 2020 is a judgment of God. And he backs it with like a ton of scripture. It wasn't, well, I had a vision. Did I eat pizza and ice cream last night before the vision or what? It wasn't any of that stuff. It's from scripture, a lot of scripture. And I can't disagree with what he was saying, but I don't really know. And I'm not afraid to say if I don't know something. Again, it's the proud fool that wants to think they know everything. And that's where people start fabricating things in their head when they want to feel that they can, like they're the man, you know. Even amongst prophets, not all prophets see the same thing. Like this idea, well, they're all saying it. Well, you know, incorrect teaching of the Bible, a lot of times somebody renowned and respected says it. And then everybody that respects them, they just say the same thing. Well, I can't disagree with Brother So-and-so. Well, if a man's not, Brother Wigglesworth said, if a man's not willing to have his prophecy judged, it's wrong as surely as he's wrong. That's a quote from Ever Increasing Faith, Brother Wigglesworth saying that. In other words, someone that's truly operating prophetic should have a spirit of humility that they welcome to judge whatever it is come out of their mouth. Now, a wise man would judge themselves before it comes out of their mouth. But he shouldn't be put off. No one should be put off if you're judging prophecy. Scripture instructs us to do that. Well, he's saying here, write this, make it plain that they can go along with God, because he goes on to say, you pick up the sword, you're going to die. If you try to run away, you're going to die. By faith, go into the captivity. That was the message to them here, that judgment's coming on the nation. Everyone associated with Judah is going to come under that judgment. But those who live by faith, God's way is for them to go into it, trusting him, and he's going to prosper them in Babylon, which is exactly what happened. There wasn't a large number of them necessarily, but those who did, who ran with that vision, where God was making a way for them, they prospered in the place of judgment. They prospered there. So we don't have to be afraid of those things. If you want to be concerned about something, be concerned about whether you're in faith or not. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 4 to labor, to enter into that rest or the peace and the rest that comes by walking and living in faith. How do we labor to enter that rest? Well, we abide in his word, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Verse 3, the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. It sounds like something we read just a few minutes ago in Hebrews, that you wait, it will surely come. Now, he was talking in Hebrews about the promises of God pertaining to heaven, where you have an enduring substance that's better than anything this earth can give you. He said, though it's going to be some time, wait for it, it will surely come. So it's an unconditional prophecy. This is what's going to happen to the nation. However, those who will live by faith, they can prosper in the midst of that judgment. This is very important to understand, because I find, generally speaking, people tend to fear judgment. Well, judgment is the love of God, because he's going to judge sin before sin destroys the object of his love, which is his people. If someone doesn't understand judgments, the love of God, they won't understand a lot of scripture. And traditionally, people have interpreted judgment like a man would think, where God's just ticked off at everybody and he's going to whack them around a little bit. I mean, it's contrary to the love of God. But a parent, the scriptures show us, a good parent disciplines their children so their sin doesn't destroy them. The parent that won't discipline their kids is ensuring their destruction. And it's the same thing here. God is the ultimate wise parent, and he warns us, but then he will bring the discipline so our sin doesn't destroy us. Verse 4, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, the judgment that was to come on a nation, there were some people were saying, well, bless God, that's not how it's going to be. I'm just going to stand. It's not going to happen. Now, God said, this is going to happen. It's surely going to come. This is going to happen. But for those who will live by faith, knowing that the way is to God's way of deliverance was taking them into Babylon, whereby he would supernaturally at times do miracles and he would prosper them in that. So he's saying here, you know, someone whose heart's lifted up, he's not upright. He's going to resist the way of deliverance because it doesn't fit their narrative. Doesn't fit for them. Well, God should just deliver us and you know, we shouldn't go through this. They're going through it because of their sin. That's always why judgment would come. They had hundreds of years of being warned and called back to God, and this time has finally come, they're going to have to be judged so their sin doesn't destroy them completely. So a person who's upright won't submit to the fact that the judgment's going to bring some cleansing of the sin, and they're going to spend 70 years in Babylon. But the just shall live by faith. Now he goes on talking about where the heart of the people in general are transgressing by wine, proud, their desire enlarged is hell. They can't be satisfied. And it goes on. But the just shall live by his faith. To submit toward the leading of God to his people, it's going to take faith. You know, because again, man would say, well, I'm going to fight these enemies and God will deliver us. Well, that kind of error was made other times, like when Joshua, when it came to Ai, I believe it was, and they took some of the things that didn't belong to them. God said not to, to take any of the spoils. And then they went up to Ai thinking, well, bless God, he'll just deliver Ai. And they were in sin. And they got their rear ends whooped up there in Ai because they were just going to like do their own thing. They were in their mind, or invincible. Well, it's going to be this way. And the fact is, they weren't in obedience to the word of God and trusting the Lord. So then they came back and they kind of rooted out who was the cause of this trouble and dealt with them. The just shall live by faith. So that promise, that statement there, is first comes relative to that judgment. And it says it's for an appointed time. It is going to happen, but I've made a way of deliverance for you. You're going to have to live by faith going through this. Now, there are some times where you can appropriate and believe God for supernatural deliverance, supernatural protection, your enemies being defeated. But we can't assume that's how it's going to be, because if it's a judgment and not just an enemy wanting to try to attack, but it's actually a judgment, then the hand of God's lifting off, and then you're going to be subject to whatever that is. The just shall live by faith. Now, second place is in Romans chapter 1. And at verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. Then he goes on at verse 18 and says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And you can read on down through the end of the chapter, and it sounds like you put, this is 2020, where the rebellion and the homosexuality, lesbianism stuff, and just the rejection of God, as they encountered him, they rejected him, they didn't glorify him, and they became unthankful, vain in imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. And this is all what's happening today. You have people who think they're so smart and they're so rebellious that they become fools, thinking they're wise. And this has largely overtaken universities in our nation and around the world, where these people are fools. But because they have a degree, they think they're smart. I call it book smart, life stupid. You know, when it's really stupid to reject the creator of heaven and earth, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his word, that's as dumb a thing as you can do. Yet that's where they were then, and that's what's going on all around us. And in the rejection of the work of the Spirit of God, he goes on talking about all of the uncleanness, especially the sexual sin, is really brought out, and they reject God as creator, verse 25. The sexual sin that goes on down, God gave them a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient or not right. A reprobate mind is where there is no consciousness of conviction of sin. That is essentially blaspheming the Holy Ghost if they had known him in the first place. For some, it's better that they never knew the Lord than they come to that place. Because if they never knew the Lord, they can still get saved. And he speaks of all this sin that starts manifesting out on rejecting the word. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit. And he goes on, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud. Sounds like we used to call it the 6 o'clock news. Now it's 24/7 news. But it sounds like everything today, right there. Now, what I want you to see, it speaks of the gospel is the power to save us, power of God unto salvation. And when you use the word salvation, you're saved from something. We're saved from sin. Salvation is not, oh, I have a ticket to heaven. That's not salvation. That's a byproduct of it. But salvation is you receive a conviction of who Jesus Christ is. You believe upon him and repent of your sin. And that the Lord himself becomes your righteousness. That you're trusting in him, and he saves you from something, from sin, from the powers of darkness and demons, from an eternity of hell. He saves us from something. So how can someone who will not acknowledge repentance be saved from sin? It's terrible. Some of the evangelism that's going out in the last 50 years has been void of a revelation of Christ unto repentance. And following the repentance is faith, repentance and faith. Back in Hebrews 6:1, we were talking about that 1 or 2 weeks. It's repentance and faith. The message of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ when he first started his ministry is repent and believe the gospel. Repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. So what it's speaking here is being saved from the wrath of God that's going to be revealed from heaven. Or when the Lord returns, his wrath is going to be poured out, or his judgment on all sin on the earth. So it's speaking that the just shall live by faith, in that we will be saved from the wrath of God, which will be poured out on this reprobate mind selling out to sin. We can be saved from that. And this is something you hardly ever hear anyone talk about anymore. But back during the Great Awakening, if you read after some of the early evangelists of the 1700s, like Wesley, Whitefield, Spurgeon, some of these different ones, they talked about the wrath of God, being saved from the wrath of God, and that term is in a number of places in the New Testament. And then you have people, in their effort to blow it off and be liked by people, you'll have them say, well, that's not for today. There's a lot of scriptures in the New Testament talking about the wrath of God, and then ultimately at the end in the book of Revelation. But in other books, like Ephesians and some, it speaks of the wrath of God coming on the children of disobedience. Well, the gospel brings us to that place. We've heard who Jesus is, where the Holy Spirit's ministry then mixes with the hearing of the word. And conviction come upon people, which conviction's being spoken of earlier in the Hebrew epistle. Conviction come where people repent from their sin in a true sense and a true measure, and they are truly saved from the nature of sin, as well as the demonic and the wrath of God. So he says, the righteousness of God is revealed faith to faith, or from the faith of the one speaking or preaching the gospel to the faith of one hearing. Romans chapter 10 brings out, how shall they believe unless they've heard? How shall they hear unless a preacher is sent? So it's when you share your faith, and that mixes with faith in the person hearing, and this truth comes out in Hebrews chapter 4, they have to mix faith with the gospel that they've heard. So they need to hear faith, hear the faith in the gospel of Christ, and then they mix faith with it and can be saved and given the gift of righteousness. Now, this was the great revelation that Martin Luther received. He was going through the priestly ministry, the Catholic Church, and there was all this crazy work stuff they had to do. And I think before they were, like, however they would say it, affirmed in their calling or something, I think he had to go up the stairs of that famous chapel in Rome on their knees. And he got the revelation, the just shall live by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. And he began to preach that, and that started what's called the Reformation, that we're not saved by all these works. And the Catholic Church, the one time they needed money, they come up with the doctrine of penance, that if you give so much money, you can get grandpa to heaven faster. It's ridiculous. But the reality of it was like a giant scam where they're raising money to build this, what did they call them? Big cathedral in Rome. They created a false doctrine to do that. So that's one more works thing. And you had all this other stuff. There's all this confusion. Now, no doubt there was God always had someone. There's always a remnant. There's someone who believes. But when Martin Luther got that revelation, and I think he got struck by lightning, if I remember right before this, and it was like he had an epiphany, and the revelation of the just shall live by faith came, and he began to preach that we need to be born again and to trust the Lord for your righteousness. And it was from these scriptures that he brought that forth, and it really brought a division through the whole church world. Either you're held fast to the Catholic doctrine of works, or you're going to believe God. So the righteousness of God's been revealed to us from the faith of the one speaking to our faith as we believe upon him. The just shall live by faith. Then we also have in Galatians 3:11, it says it again, which is speaking there about no man's justified by the law, but you're justified by faith, that we might have Abraham's blessing, which was his faith was counted for righteousness. So we have the gift of righteousness made available to us by our faith. So then you roll that forward in the Hebrews, where many were being tempted to withdraw rather than pay the price. And he's exhorting them to continue in faith that you might obtain the promise of God and not become reprobate, but you continue in your love for God. So whether it's going through persecution or judgment or the judgment of God on everything around us, which is really what Romans is talking about, the wrath of God coming, it's by faith we'll pass through whatever we're going to pass through. And when we really have a handle on this, we're not afraid of tomorrow. We're not afraid of judgment. We're not afraid of wrath. We're not afraid of personal judgment, because we're trusting the Lord for our righteousness. We're trusting for the blessing of God, because we know and understand by the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been redeemed and made righteous. So we're not worried about tomorrow. This is so important as you go pass through, whether it's tougher times or easier times. In any case, if you're living by faith, what's happening around you doesn't change anything for you. You know, regardless of how things work out, it doesn't change anything for me. I'm going to live the same way, whether we're in the midst of a war or judgment or pestilence. I'm going to live the same way by faith. And there's great peace in that.